say that this is ordinary, but don't let that fool you.
Mothering will always be the bravest, least ordinary, most difficult, utterly challenging career that anyone will ever lay claim to.
While others may hear nappy changer, food maker, laundry doer, taxi driver, life on hold woman, the truth is, whether it feels like it some days or not, you are in fact the shelter from the storm.
A warrior that will do battle for your children, their attention, education, and memories.
At times we know it's hard. We're grateful that you get up once more and say the words that need to be said again and again and again.
Thank you for shaping us, molding us, loving us, serving us.
To those of you who gave birth this year, we celebrate with you.
To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you.
To those of you who are wrestling with teenagers, becoming adults, we praise you for your patience.
To those who experience loss, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is.
To those of you who are foster mums, step mums, mental mums, and spiritual mums, we need you.
To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we rejoice with you.
To those of you who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we stand with you.
And to those who have lost their mothers, we grieve with you.
To those of you who are pregnant with new life, we anticipate with you.
For every pound spent, card written, pet fed, and sock that you found, we value your sacrifice.
And to those women who constantly demonstrate Christ to us, read scripture to us, and pray without ceasing, we'll be forever grateful.
There are those who say this is ordinary. Don't buy it for a second. You are mighty because you mother.
This day, we want to say thank you.
So would all the women in the room please stand that we may honour you for all you are and all you do.
Thank you guys so much. Let's see if I can get myself sorted out. Simon will help me. Is that good? Oh, cool. Well done. Well, I just think whoever organized for Mother's Day to fall on the same day the clocks go forward, I mean, they must have a really bad relationship with their mom, hey? Nightmare. But we've done well and we're here. Well done. Well, I, as Paul said, I'm Caroline, and I'm married to Simon, and I am so excited to talk to you guys on Mother's Day, because every mother I know is so worth celebrating. And I think as well, for me, ever since I was a little girl, one of my biggest dreams was to be a mom. And so right now, I'm living the dream and loving being mom to my 13-year-old daughter, nearly 13, and my two sons, who are 10 and 7. For me, the words mother and love are synonymous. You know, they just go together. I think mothers possess the most fiercest love and yet the softest love on all of the earth. Moms are just kind of hardwired for love. They love wildly and sacrificially, and they have this incredible ability to, when they feel like they've run out of all their resource, they have this ability just to dig deep and find more. And I think it's amazing. But this morning, I know I'm not speaking exclusively to moms. Obviously, there's loads of people in the room who don't have kids, and probably a good 50% of us are men. So we're all aware that no mother's perfect, so there also may be some people here this morning who this whole thing of motherhood and Mother's Day is painful. I've actually got a friend who was raised in a children's home in Eastern Europe with over 2,000 other children, and she had no mother or mother figure to nurture her or love her or train her. But now she's a mom herself, and she's got her own kids, and she's really wanting, desperate to give her children more than she received as a child. And she's just really learning from trial and error, and she's looking around to other families, and she's trying to figure out how to nurture and how to connect and how to really love her kids. And actually, she is one of the most courageous people I know. And she gives me hope, because watching her do a great job being mother to her kids shows me that it's never too late for any of us to grow in this whole area. So whatever your situation is this morning, I just really encourage you to open your heart, because I feel like God has something good for all of us today. I read a story recently, maybe you saw it on Facebook, about one mother's love, and she was a victim of an earthquake in China. And she, as the rescue teams were digging through the rubble at the end, they came to her body, which was buried under all this rubble. And she clearly hadn't made it alive. And the team was removing all this rubble from around her. And when they finally freed her body, they found that underneath her was this baby wrapped in a bundle of blankets. And he was still sleeping peacefully, amazingly. And they said that when they unwrapped the blankets, they found a mobile phone that was tucked inside the blankets. And on the screen, she had written this text that said, "If you can survive, you must remember that I love you." I mean, amazing. I don't know about you, but when I hear things like that, when I hear those kind of stories, I want to be a better person, and I want to learn to love more. And I also can't help but ask myself, would I be so focused on love in the midst of tangible fear and like falling rubble? Would I think to, you know, obviously I might protect my child, but would I think to leave a text? I mean, amazing. You know, this morning I want to focus on this whole topic of love. And there's one little verse from the Bible that I think has some really big keys for all of us and helping us to love well. The verse is 1 Peter 4:8. It says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." This morning, I want to take a minute to look at each of the three parts of that verse, but let's just start at the beginning. Above all, love. The context of this verse is that Peter is writing to the church that's been dispersed all over China, all over Asia, and he's giving them guidance on all sorts of topics like submitting to authority and government and marriage and the end of the world and persecution. So they're like really big subjects that he's talking to them about. And at the very end, when he closes this letter, he says, "Above all of this stuff, love." Love is the most important thing. In a different part of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're reminded that without love, things like prophecy and self-sacrifice and faith and generosity and actually every other attribute is worthless. You know, a couple of years ago, my son had the opportunity to see this so clearly. He had a friend at school who, his family had loads of money, and they would just buy this boy anything he wanted, basically anytime he wanted it. And my son would kind of like scrape together 20p by 20p, you know, to save up for a new toy or wait for his birthday or Christmas or something. And as he watched his friend, he started saying things like, "I wish we were rich." And so we started talking to him at home about comparison and where that leads and how stuff is really great, but it isn't the main thing in life. And after about 6 months of discussing this kind of thing at home, my son had this boy over to play. And they'd been playing for the afternoon, and Simon came in from work and found the boys and said, "Hey guys, I got a great idea. Let's get the Nerf guns out and we'll have a battle, and it'll be you three against me." And this is quite normal for my boys, but for him, he stopped and he said, "What, you're gonna play with us?" And Simon said, "Well, yeah, if you want me to." And he goes, "Wow, my dad never plays with me. He works and he watches TV, but he never plays with me." And he like ran off up the stairs to find his Nerf gun. You know, it was so sad. And that night, as I was putting my son to bed, he brought up that whole scenario. And he said, "You know what, Mom? I learned something today. I figured out that his family, they're money rich, but our family, we're love rich." Amazing. Amazing that at 9 years old, he could see it so clearly, that there's some things in life that are more important than money. You know, this verse is saying that love trumps everything. You know, this verse isn't isolated either. Jesus talks about love over 50 times in his 3 years of recorded ministry. He said the most important thing is to love God, to love others, to love ourselves. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find statements like God is love, that we love because he first loved us, and that people around us are going to know that we're his followers because of how we love. It's going to be our mark in a way. I think something that's said so clearly in the Bible, it needs to be paid attention to. But in our culture, there's so many distractions and noises vying for our attention all the time. It can be so easy to get caught up in climbing ladders or wearing the right brands or getting attention from just the right people. But when we say yes to those things, sometimes we're saying no to love. Like my son's friend, whose dad said yes to giving him stuff, but no to giving him time. And I think for me, when I'm oftentimes, my temptation, the thing that can trump love for me sometimes is getting the job done, you know, and I have my task list and I love marking things off. And when I make that choice to make my tasks more important than love, then I can speak to my family like they're robots or servants, you know, and instead of speaking to them as the people that I love most in my life. So what is it for you? What are you tempted to put above love in your life? You know, we've got an opportunity this morning to make some changes in these areas, to put love back in its rightful place above that thing, whatever it is for you. The next bit of this verse gives us a really practical tool and how we can do this. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. Let's unpack that for a minute. In the New Testament, it was originally written in Greek, and that word deeply in Greek actually means stretched or strained, and it was used to describe an athlete's muscles that are stretching or straining to win a race. Let's just take a minute and look at Usain Bolt's muscles. There we go. Pretty amazing, aren't they? These aren't the muscles of somebody who's just kind of chilled out, letting life happen. These are the muscles that have been trained and worked and groomed to perform like that on the day of the race. These muscles speak of somebody who's chosen to get up on cold December rainy mornings and run. They speak of a person who's chosen to eat what his body needs instead of whatever he fancies. These belong to somebody who's chosen to risk pain and failure because the prize was worth it. And this is the kind of love that Peter is talking about here in this verse. This deep love, it isn't passive. It's almost aggressive. It's almost forceful, like Usain Bolt's muscles. It's action. It means working and training and straining. It means risking. Have you ever thought of love like that? This kind of love isn't reserved for mothers with their children. It's speaking to all of us. It says, above all, love others deeply. But I do think there is something for us to learn here from this special relationship between a mother and her child. There's a key for all of us in loving deeply. It just kind of seems to come naturally to moms. And it has to do with the fact that at the very foundation of a mother's love for her child, there's sacrifice and service and vulnerability. Would you ever consider agreeing to another relationship on these terms? Any other relationship between, you know, then besides between mom and child. Girls, imagine that this really great guy has just taken you out to dinner, and he said, you know, I really like you, and I want to go out with you, but I need to let you know kind of what I'm looking for in a relationship. I'm looking for somebody who is going to do all of my laundry and all of my cleaning and all of my cooking, and I'm really hoping that you're going to pay for all that as well. I need you to carry me everywhere you go, and I like to be rocked until I fall asleep, and I'm not actually going to talk to you for the first year that we're together, but every now and then I'll smile just to kind of keep you going. I know it seems a little bit one-sided, but that's what I'm looking for. Oh, and I forgot to say, for the first 9 months, your body is mine. I mean, nobody in their right mind would say yes to that relationship on those terms. Yet, for mothers, that's exactly what we say yes to. That's what we sign up for. We sign up for sacrifice and servanthood and vulnerability. We sign up to love deeply. We say yes to the training and the pain because it is worth it. And we know that it goes way beyond those early years, don't we? It goes right through teenagers and all the way through adulthood. This is a long commitment to love our children deeply. And it's risky because at every stage, at every turn, that we face failure and rejection. I just want to pause for a minute and acknowledge that throughout all those different stages, there can be some hugely painful times for mothers and for fathers in parenting. And so if you're a parent here today and you're struggling in one of those times, and you're still choosing to love your children deeply like this, still straining, I just want to say well done and keep going. You're doing such a great job. And also, if you're one of those, if you're someone here who is a child or maybe a friend or a mother, I just want to encourage you that if you're feeling like you've maybe failed to love in this kind of way, that it really isn't too late. So now we know that this verse is saying that for all of us, mothers or not, sacrifice and service are right at the foundation of loving deeply. I just want to look at one really practical way that we can love deeply. And this is to love with intent. And what I mean by that is that we need to take time to discover the ways in which the people around us receive love. And then try and strain to love them in that way, instead of just giving kind of what we hope to receive. I recently had quite a revelation with this, because my daughter did a quiz with some of her friends to try and work out their main way that they receive love. And afterwards, she was telling me about the results, and she said that before they started the quiz, her friends all said, well, Kaya doesn't even need to do this quiz because we know her main way of receiving love. And that's touch, because she's always giving hugs. And I mean, I was so shocked when she said it, because I thought the main way she received love was through quality time. So all these years, I've been like carving out space to try and give her quality time because that's what I thought she needed. I couldn't believe it. After all this time, I could miss it. But you know what, ever since then, ever since she told me, it was such a gift, and I've been trying to make up for lost time. You know, I've been hugging her every chance I get. And I've actually decided I'm not just gonna hug her in those lovely moments, but I'm also gonna hug her in those tense moments where, to me, because physical touch isn't the main way I receive love, it feels awkward and out of place. But to her, that's her love language. And I want her to know that I love her, even at her worst, I love her. And you know what's interesting is that loving her in the way she needs to be loved is actually having an amazing effect on me. So how are you doing at loving the people around you in the ways that they need to be loved? Are you being intentional about finding out what makes them tick? Okay. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And this is the last thing I want to focus on this morning. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Recently, I had the privilege of joining one of our teams that's reaching out into Bedford Prison, and I got to go a couple of evenings and help out on running the Alpha course there. And after the first time, when I got home, my whole family was all waiting up to hear what it was like. You know, we've been driving past that prison for years, and we were all curious. And first they wanted to hear about the keys and the bars, you know, and all the doors and everything. And once we got past that, they said, well, what about the people? You know, who'd you meet? And I was telling them about this one lovely man and how his wife has moved to Bedford in order to be near him for visits. And my seven-year-old stopped and said, well, Mom, why would a woman love a man who's in prison? And I thought, it just really showed the way that he was thinking, and so many of us can think in that way without recognizing it, is that so much of the time, we are willing to give love to the people around us based on their performance. So if you perform well, I'll love you. But if you don't meet my needs or do what I think you should do, then I'll withhold love. But this is different. This verse says, love covers a multitude of sins. And this, do you think this is the same as saying love is blind? I don't think it's saying that at all. I think it's saying that love sees, but it chooses to cover. It's kind of like hide and seek with a three-year-old. I don't know if you've ever played hide and seek with a little one, but you're counting and they're hiding and they run off up to their room. And when you finally get to their room, you can see that they're on the bed underneath the duvet. You know, it's like this duvet is giggling and squirming and moving around, some hair and a foot sticking out. You know, they're kind of mostly covered. But you don't look first under the duvet because you love them. They're covered up and you want them to enjoy the game. You know, this is a picture of love covering a multitude of sins. Love sees but chooses to cover. You know, we're not called to sweep everything under the carpet here. Sometimes it is love to tell the truth to someone, or to bring correction, or to seek reconciliation. But what this is saying is that love is where we start. Love is our default. It's choosing to focus on love instead of on the sin. It's choosing to look beyond the blunder to the person. We don't have to be perfect to be loved. We are all called to love first. J. David Newton said it like this: God accepted Jacob the polygamist, Rahab the prostitute, the self-indulging Samson, the slave-holding Israelites, the doubting Thomas, and the thieving Judas. Jesus modeled this kind of love. That's why it was heaven to be in his presence. There, though people recognized their sinfulness, they felt hope rather than condemnation. They knew that Jesus understood them. Jesus didn't censor human weakness. His mission was to nurture the emotional, physical, and spiritual growth of others. To bring about this growth, he showed that he cared. You know, it can be so tempting for me in my marriage and in my friendships and in my mothering to want to sort of point out the failings of all the people around me. Sometimes my default isn't love, but it's to lecture and try and teach a lesson. But this verse is saying that there's a better way. When I see the failings of those around me, I can cover them with love. One of my friends told me recently that she's been trying to do this with her small children. And in that moment where the stress is high and she's just wanting to throw something and maybe even hurt someone, she's been asking God just to come and give her his love. And she said, actually, it's working wonders for her children's behavior. But she said the main thing is that it's working wonders for her. And when she stops and receives his love in that horrible moment, it's keeping her from committing a multitude of sins. I just wondered if maybe this is why God asks us to let love cover. It's got to be part of it. So love shifts the focus from the actions to the person. We help people solve their problems, not by dwelling on the problems, but by demonstrating the same caring, accepting love that Jesus had. We love people to Jesus when we let love cover them right there in the middle of their mess. You know, this is so hard, actually doing this in the flesh, isn't it? And thinking about loving like this, it could be stirring up pain in you. It is painful. Maybe you're aware of a relationship in your life where you're not loving like this, or maybe where someone's failed to love you in the way that I'm describing. But this covering of sin, this covering of a multitude of sins, it's not just something we're asked to give. It's also something we're invited to receive through Jesus. You know, God is sinless and we're not. And our sins got in the way and were a barrier between us and him. But God sent Jesus to fix this. And so through his death and his resurrection, he sort of like took that barrier away. And now we're invited to have relationship with God. And to me, the most beautiful part of that whole story is that love was the motivation behind it all. It says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's so easy to believe that he might love me when I get myself all sorted out, or when I finally kick that habit, or when I lose half a stone, but that's not who he is. He loves me right now. Right in the middle of this moment where I've just done that thing I said I'd never do again. He loves me now. You know, when one of my sons was about 3 years old, we were in town in Next, and we were waiting in a queue to be served. And there was this woman in front of us, and she was really tall and really big, and her clothes were wild, and her makeup was all over the place. And she was quite something to see. But the commotion that she caused really wasn't about her, the way she looked, but it was more that she took this big old bag of clothes that she had brought in with her and like dumped it on the counter and demanded a refund. But the problem was the clothes were like old and dirty and they weren't even from Next. And the lady at the till was like thinking, oh my goodness, I haven't been trained for this. And she said, I think what we need to do is a receipt. And so she said, have you got a receipt? And the lady said, no, I don't, you know. And she, as she said, I can't give you a refund if you don't have a receipt. It just escalated. And this woman got more and more and more angry. And finally, the managers came down and kind of took her to one side and tried to sort it out. But the whole scene was quite disturbing. And as we got outside of Next, my son in the pushchair started saying, Mommy, 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 Mommy. And so I kind of pulled the pushchair to the side and crouched down in front of the pushchair and said to him, what is it, bud? And he said, "Mommy, does Jesus love her?" I was like, oh, my three-year-old, you know? And I just really cried, and I said, "God, thank you so much that I know the truth to tell him in this moment. Yes, he loves her. He loves her now. And he sees beyond all that crazy hair and that wild makeup, and he loves her now. And even in the midst of maybe what was the craziest moment of her entire life, he loves her, and he loves me, and he loves you." So this is our God. He loves us deeply before we deserve it. His love is better than any mother's love. Love is his very nature. He is love. He covers us with his love. And he gives us what it takes through that love to love the people around us with this kind of love that stretches and strains and sees but chooses to love and accept. You know, in just a few minutes, my friend Carol is going to come and pray for us. But first, we've got Olivier and Mickey, and they're just going to perform a song for us. We just wanted to do this just to create a little bit of space here this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you want to experience this love that I've been talking about from God, maybe even for the first time. Or maybe you're feeling like you just need another dose. You've experienced his love before, but you just need another dose. I just encourage you just to listen to this song and open your heart and just take this minute to really connect with God. Thanks.
Still, I'm not gonna lie. But don't ever question that my heart beats only for you. It beats only for you. I'm the father that you've longed for, like no one you've known before. Know all your dreams and longings I have given. Please don't ever question that my heart beats only for you. It beats only for you. Cause when you've given up, when no matter what you do, it's never good enough. When you never thought that it could ever get this tough, that's when you feel my kind of love. When you're crying out, when you fall and then can pick yourself up off the ground, when the life you've always planned is nowhere to be found, that's when you feel. Out your name, saying, "Baby, you are mine." Please don't ever question that my heart beats only for you. It beats only for you. I know sometimes you get angry and you say what you don't mean. I know your heart's protected, baby. There really is no need. Just don't ever question that my heart beats only for you. It beats only for you. Cause when you've given up, when no matter what you do, it's never good enough. When you never thought that it could ever get this tough, that's when you feel. And when you're crying,
Thank you, God. Why don't we stand together? The Holy Spirit's here. I'm so glad that God loves us with that kind of love. And you know what? Whether you're here and you feel like you have failed in the area of love, whether you feel like you need a new start today, actually, God loves you right now. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And I'm just going to pray for us that we would receive again just a new filling, a new revelation of the love of God. And then we'll pray for some other things as well. Because for me, I know that I need a new start in some of these things to love more deeply.